The Seven Spirits of God by J. Preston Eby. Chapter 4. The Seven Spirits. Grace be unto you, and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Revelation 1, verse 4. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Revelation 3, verse 1. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Revelation 4, verse 5. In the midst of the throne stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Revelation 5, verse 6. For many years we did not know that God has seven spirits. Seven spirits means, in the original text, seven spirits. Since this is so, let me ask, are there really seven spirits of God? If you say that God has seven spirits, that makes you a heretic. If, on the other hand, you say that the Spirit of God is not seven spirits, you are contradicting the clearly revealed Word of God. Is the Spirit of God then seven or one? One of the keys to this mystery is found in the verse in Revelation 4, verse 5. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. In the Old Testament, the structure of the lampstand, candlestick, was quite unique. Below was one lampstand. Above, there were seven branches, and in each branch there was a lamp. Exodus 25, 31 through 37. It was one lampstand, yet it had seven lamps. There were seven lamps, yet it was but one lampstand. Therefore, it is correct to say that there is one lampstand, but neither is it wrong to say that there are seven lamps. So also is the Spirit of God. Without question, he is one Spirit, for there is one Spirit, Ephesians 4, verse 4. But this one Spirit is also called the seven spirits, that is, the sevenfold intensified Spirit of God. Seven in the Scriptures was the most sacred number of the Hebrews. This number is used more often in the Word of God than all other numbers, save the number one. It is the number denoting spiritual perfection and completeness. In this connection, it is interesting to note that in the title, Holy Spirit, the word holy, according to Webster, comes from a root meaning whole. Hence, the Holy Spirit is simply the whole Spirit. The seven spirits of God, seven denoting spiritual perfection and completeness, are likewise a figure of the holy, or whole, or complete Spirit. When we understand that the number seven conveys the idea of unity and completeness, rather than diversity, then we can see with unclouded vision that the seven spirits of God are the sevenfold intensified Spirit of the Lord, the absolute fullness of the Spirit of God. This is the fulfillment of the ancient type, the candlestick, which stood in the holy place of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and was made of pure gold, divine nature, and had seven golden lampstands and seven lamps burning pure olive oil, a symbol of the Spirit of God. In the book of Revelation, not only are the seven lamps said to be the seven spirits of God, but also the seven horns and seven eyes of the Lamb are the seven spirits. The Lamb has been given all power, horns, and the Lamb has full understanding and perception, eyes. George Houghton has written, quote, "I am powerless to describe the magnificence that is here. Seven spirits of God blazing as seven lamps of fire, radiating forth the perfect light. As the seven lamps of the candlestick are but one candlestick, so also the seven spirits are but one spirit, even the Holy Spirit of God. The seven horns of power on the head of one lamb, even the Lamb of God, are but one spirit of power. And the seven eyes likewise are one spirit of God. Wonderful beyond words are the glories portrayed here, but our hearts well nigh stand still as we behold with John the dazzling glory that appeared before him. John saw one sitting upon a throne, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. A rainbow is one, but it has seven colors, and the seven colors of that glorious rainbow represent the sevenfold Spirit of God, even as the seven lamps of fire, the seven horns, and the seven eyes. The first rainbow that ever appeared to men was a promise and a covenant from God to assure the world of His goodness and mercy. Here again it appears in the glorious age that even now casts its rays of dawn upon us, promising the world that all its inhabitants will be governed in righteousness by the elect whom God has chosen, and upon whom shall rest forever the seven spirits of God. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. What a magnificent promise for a benighted world, from that time immemorial, has known nothing but unrighteous government. These are the seven spirits continually before the throne of God, by which the world will be governed in righteousness. These are the spirits that will rest upon all the sons of God in that great kingdom, when the whole world shall be governed in righteousness by that man whom God hath chosen. It was of these seven spirits that John spoke when he wrote, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Revelation 1, verse 4. End quote. Our Lord Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has the seven spirits of God. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Revelation 3, verse 1. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the great giver, the great shedder forth of the seven spirits of God. Revelation 5, verse 6. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. The same anointing teacheth you. 1 John 2, verse 27. But yet have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. 1 John 2:20. The words unction and anointing awaken recollections of the holy anointing oil poured upon the head of each successor of the offices of high priest and king in Israel. As the people of Israel were typical of the true Israel of God, so their priests and kings were typical of Christ, the great anti-typical high priest and king. And as their priests and kings were anointed with the holy anointing oil as an induction into office, so our Lord Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit at the time of the beginning of his ministry. He thus became the Christ, the anointed of Yahweh. The elect church is to be a royal priesthood, king priests, under their Lord and head, members of the body of the anointed, the Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 13, and verse 27. The Holy Spirit of anointing which came to our Lord Jesus at his baptism at Jordan, and with all power in heaven and in earth, when he was raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness, Matthew 28, 18, Ephesians 1, 19 through 20, and Romans 1, 4. He shed forth, or poured out, as the antitypical anointing oil upon the members of his body at Pentecost. There, thenceforth, to all those who are truly united with him as members of his body, by the power of the Spirit, this consecrated anointed body is recognized as the very elect of God and the anointed of him, to rule and bless all nations after first being taught of God under the guidance of the anointing Spirit. The signification of unction and of its Greek original, chrisma, C-H-R-I-S-M-A, is smoothness, oilness, lubrication. From custom, the word carried with it also the thought of fragrance, perfume. How beautifully and forcefully this word represents the outraying of the nature and character of God from those who come under this antitypical anointing. Holiness, gentleness, kindness, knowledge, wisdom, power, love. What a sweet, pure perfume does this anointing of the Holy Spirit of God's glory bring with it to all who receive it. Section. The Spirit by measure and without measure. In relation to this anointing of the Holy Spirit upon both head and body of the many-membered Christ, there is one important distinction to be always remembered. That is, that our Lord Jesus, the head of the body, received the Holy Spirit without measure, unlimitedly, John 3:34, while his body, up to this present time, has received the Spirit by measure, or limitedly, a measure of the Spirit being given to every member in the body. Paul tells us in Romans 12:3 through 8, "For I say to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, accordingly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For all members have not the same office, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given." And again, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 16. The reason for this difference between the measure of anointing on the head, Jesus, and the body is that our Lord came and walked as a perfect man, while we, the members of his body, although accepted in the Beloved, are actually very imperfect. The perfect man, Jesus, as the very image of the Father, could be in the fullest harmony with God and with his Spirit of holiness and power in every and all particulars. But in proportion to the degradation through the fall, our harmony with God and his Spirit has been impaired. No imperfect mortal is capable of receiving the Lord's Spirit to the full, and it would be dangerous beyond comprehension for one to so receive, even if he were capable. Can you imagine unlimited, almighty power at the disposal of men still walking in a carnal nature? No imperfect mortal is capable of receiving God's Spirit to the full, because it is impossible for him to be in absolute harmony with God in every particular. This is why the writer to the Hebrews exhorted the Lord's people, "Let us go on to perfection." This is why Paul pointed out in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has placed ministry gifts in the body of Christ for the perfecting of the saints, till we all come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:11 through 16. Thus we can see that it is only in perfection that we can know the fullness of Christ. And hence, amongst those apprehended ones who consecrate themselves and who receive the Holy Spirit of adoption, we find the Spirit possessed in different measures depending upon the degree of our departure from the divine image and the degree of grace, faith, and maturity attained since coming into the body of Christ. To the extent that the apprehended ones resign themselves to the Lord and, ignoring their own wills and way, seek to walk in his way, they come to be led by the Spirit, taught of the Spirit, and can serve the Lord in newness of spirit. To continue under this leading and instruction, they must have a spirit of meekness, Galatians 5, verses 22, 23, and chapter 6, verse 1, so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, can give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, in the knowledge of him, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 1:17 through 18. It is only through being conformed to the image of his Son that we can qualify and become capable of receiving that same measure of the absolute fullness of the Spirit of God that Jesus possessed. The initial infilling of the Spirit is a free gift, but the fullness of God must be appropriated from glory to glory and pressed into. In John 1:1 and verse 14, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Here we find that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Then verse 16 tells us, "And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace." This does not say that we have received his fullness, but of his fullness. The Amplified Bible reads, "For out of his fullness, abundance, we all received, all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift." If I have $1 million in the bank and withdraw of or out of my account, I withdraw only a portion, a part, a measure of my abundance. Similarly, Jesus was full of grace and truth, and as we receive of his fullness, we receive a measure of that fullness which is in him. But bless his name, an ever-increasing measure, for it is ever grace for grace, or one grace after another. Fullness is relative. It is relative to the capacity of that which is being filled, and the abundance of that with which it is being filled. It is like a balloon. You can blow several puffs of air into a balloon, and the balloon is, by definition, full of air. There is air from side to side, from end to end, and there is no place within the balloon where there is not air. And yet, you can still blow more air into the balloon. The balloon is full, but it possesses the unique characteristic of being able to be expanded, its capacity being increased and enlarged due to its ability to stretch. So also, at any given point, the balloon is full. You can just keep on blowing and blowing until the rubber stretches to its limit. Thus, it can be seen that under proper conditions, it is possible to be full and yet contain more after you have been filled. When we were first baptized in the Holy Spirit, we were indeed filled with the Spirit, as were those on the day of Pentecost, but we were only filled in proportion to our capacity, our ability to contain him. We held all of God that we were capable of holding at that point. We really were full of the Spirit, but we now know that we can still receive more, becoming filled with ever-increasing measures of his fullness. God is wanting to expand us from within, to increase our capacity, to enlarge our spiritual amplitude. Hallelujah. It is right at this point that the average Christian sells himself short, especially the average Pentecostal or charismatic. How many of the Lord's precious people who seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit are mistakenly seeking a blessing or an experience? To speak with tongues is often their highest aim, or to be slain under the power. And if they can attain to that phenomenon, then they are happy and satisfied in their belief that they have received all, or at least almost all, that God has for them in this life. How pitiful is such an understanding! How desperately short we sell ourselves when we seek the Holy Spirit as an experience that we are to attain, instead of presenting ourselves as empty vessels to be filled with all the incomprehensible inexhaustibleness of God. This Spirit, who is God, and is sent forth by God, full of wisdom and truth, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and glory, brings in his mighty fullness ever-increasing measures of his own unlimited and unfathomable abundance. Yea, God would fill us and then expand us that he might fill us the more, and yet again and again, until we attain even that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which measure is nothing less than the absolute fullness of him that filleth all in all. The measure of God unto which we have been called has been seen in Christ. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 1:19. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. Though we, as members of his body, have received of that fullness, yet the Father is concerned in this hour that there come to pass a further enlargement of our capacities to contain him. For he seeks a body through which he can manifest all the fullness of himself to the creation. Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers to this end, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of capacity, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:17-19. Only the Spirit of wisdom and revelation can minister to our yearning hearts the full comprehension of what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the supply of God in the Spirit and of our capacity to contain Him. But one thing God would have us know and understand in all simplicity: the increase of our capacity comes through our growth as members of Christ's body. Hear now the word of the Lord. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase, enlargement, of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4:15-16. Yes, there is an increase, an enlarging of the body, and with that increase comes an expanded capacity for containing Him. In the natural, a baby begins eating solid food by taking only half of a small jar of baby food. When he has finished that small quantity, he is full. But at age 6, will he still be eating half a jar of baby food? Certainly not. By then, he will be eating a child's plate at the restaurant. It will take the portion on the child's plate to fill him. Progressively, over the period of 6 years, his capacity has been enlarged. The growth and development of his physical body has produced this. And he will keep right on growing, expanding, enlarging, increasing his capacity until he arrives at the full stature of manhood. Then he will be able to eat a 16-ounce steak with salad, baked potato, vegetable, coffee, and dessert. And so we read in Colossians 2:19, "And behold the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, increaseth with the increase of God." Hallelujah! Press on, saints, for we are increasing with the increase of God. Don't stop now, wherever you are. If you have been born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, you have only been wrapped in the swaddling clothes of your spiritual existence. If you have been baptized in the Spirit, you have merely taken your first baby step in the kingdom. If you speak with tongues, prophesy, see visions, heal the sick, and cast out devils, you are yet in the kindergarten of God's glorious and eternal reality. The burning desire within my heart in the end of this age is that God's people might with me become aware that there is yet before us the full comprehension of what truly is the breadth, length, depth, and height of that realm available to us where abides all the fullness of God. When the majesty of this transcendent potential breaks upon our groaning spirits, we shall cease to glory in the fact that we are evangelical Christians, or Pentecostal Christians, or charismatic Christians, or even end-time saints, or New Day saints. For we shall perceive that we are nothing as we ought to be. For truly, that portion of our inheritance which lies before us is greater and grander than all we have possessed up to this present time. Section: The Sevenfold Brightness of God's Glory. The fullness of which we speak is the seven spirits of God. As we have previously noted, the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne of God are the seven spirits of God. The seven horns and the seven eyes of the Lamb upon the throne are the seven spirits of God. John saw one sitting upon a throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. A rainbow is one, but it has seven colors. And the seven colors of that glorious rainbow represent the sevenfold intensified fullness of the Spirit of God. Even as the seven lamps of fire, the seven horns, and the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God. When the fullness of these seven spirits of God is realized in the body of Christ, then shall be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles, nations, shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. And that day it shall also come to pass that the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun, the glory of Christ, shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people, and healeth the stroke of their wound, the work of restoration in the last days. Isaiah 30, verse 26. Malachi prophesied of this day too, saying, But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall tread down, overcome, the wicked, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 4, 2-3. God's promise is the sending forth of the Son of Righteousness, Christ, not in the single light of the man, Christ Jesus, Matthew 4, 13-16, nor yet in the double portion of the Spirit, the former and latter rain in the first month upon the end-time body of Christ, but as the light of 7 days concentrated in one. Many are the figures of this coming sevenfold glory of Christ upon his people. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, his face shone as the sun. Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, experienced something of that brightness and was completely transformed. In the book of Revelation, we read of a symbolic angel which came down from heaven, and his countenance was as the sun shining in its brightness. In chapter 12 of that book, we read of a woman, the bride of Christ, clothed with the sun, having the moon under her feet. In chapter 1, John saw one like unto the Son of Man, even Jesus, glorified in that body of sons who are conformed to his image. And of him he witnessed, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Revelation 1, verses 14 to 16. Isaiah looked forward to this day and described the dawning of this day as the revelation of God's glory, saying, Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health, restoration, spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Isaiah 58, verse 8. Solomon wrote poetically of this army of the Lord. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Song of Solomon 6, verse 10. The Church of Jesus Christ must move out of the darkness of tradition, bondage, carnality, immaturity, and limitation, and move into the bright light of the fullness of the glory of God. The history of the church is a history of darkness and sorrow and bitterness. But thank God, rays of promise are even now beginning to break forth from the heavens, and there is a small company of apprehended ones who are even now rising up into realms of the Spirit to drink in the intoxicating freshness of the morn. To them God is witnessing that he shall bring forth a light that is sevenfold in its intensification, so that there will be nothing hidden from it, and its heat and brightness will consume and destroy everything that opposes. Nothing short of this will lift up this sin-cursed world out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The early church, with all its glory and power, did not bring in the kingdom. Its glory was eclipsed, producing that which even secular history records as the Dark Ages. The Reformation in Martin Luther's day was unable to bring in the kingdom. All the mighty revivals of church history failed to deliver the groaning creation. The Pentecostal and charismatic movements have not done so either. Neither shall they. All the methods and programs of religion, all the missionary and evangelistic crusades, all the deliverance ministries and healing campaigns have in turn failed to turn this old world around from its path to destruction. The Bible societies, the door-to-door witnessing campaigns, the tons of gospel tracts, prayer meetings, the Christian radio and television broadcasting, and all the other feverish activities and promotions by the world's churches have not gotten the job done. All of us are thankful to God for what we have known of His power. We rejoice for every evidence of the power and glory of God today, and we are thankful to God for everyone who is demonstrating today any measure of the life of God and accomplishing anything unto His glory. But to break the dominion of sin and Satan over the nations in this hour of overshrouding gloom and darkness will require a sevenfold revelation of the love and power of God. God intends to send forth this sevenfold brightness of His life, light, glory, love, grace, righteousness, peace, joy, and power. Scientifically, we know that there is no greater consuming, purifying, and life-giving power than light, and the brightness of the light of God will bring judgment upon all the evil of this wicked and adulterous generation, and clarification and quickening in the minds and souls of men everywhere. I would not want to be a politician, president, or prime minister in the governments of the world today. Every day more darkness and perplexity descends upon the minds and hearts of the people. None of the princes of this world have the answers to solve the problems of this dark day. But blessed be God, He has the answer. His answer is to arise upon the body of Christ in the sevenfold brightness of His glory. When this happens and that glorious company of God's sons are manifested, then shall come to pass that of which our Lord spoke when He said, "The works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do." John 14, verse 12. Section: Moving from Gifts to Fullness. I have observed in the ministry of Jesus that there was never a problem He faced that He could not solve, never a need that He could not meet, no victory He could not win, no realm of revelation or relationship to God that He could not possess. Some of us speak of the exploits we have done in Jesus' name, but we seldom mention all the times we have failed. Some of us fast and pray and wrest an answer from the Lord and then run squarely into another problem that we can't solve at all. If Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son, needed the seven spirits of God, the Spirit without measure, then we as His body need them too. It is interesting to note that nowhere in the Gospels is the supernatural ministry of Jesus Christ ever associated with the gifts of the Spirit. No place does it ever say that Jesus ever received or operated in a gift of the Spirit. However, like most of us, I assumed He did, and I could always make it fit. Every time Jesus healed someone, I assumed that He exercised the gift of healing, although the Scriptures didn't say so. Every time He prophesied coming events, I said that He exercised the gift of prophecy, although the Holy Spirit and the Scripture never said so. Every time He spoke to a Nathanael, revealing the secrets of his heart, I said that He spoke a word of knowledge, although the record says no such thing. How is it that Jesus did not move in the gifts of the Spirit? Because when you function in the gifts, you function in limitation. Paul said of the gift realm, "Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know, in the gift of knowledge, in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, the full measure, the seven spirits, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. Yes, my friend, the gifts are all in part. The secret of the ministry of Jesus, then, was that it was not in part, not in limitation. In the realm of that which is in part, in limitation, one cannot meet every need that arises. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:29 through 31. Does it say in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, to the whole church is given the word of wisdom? No, it says to one member of the body of Christ, to another the word of knowledge, or faith, healing, prophecy, etc. In other words, there is a distribution here, a selection, so that everyone does not have all the gifts. How can you meet every need if you don't possess all the gifts? And how can you meet every need, even in the area of the gift you do possess, if your gift is in part? You can't. You can try, you can fast and pray, you can think positively, you can boast of your faith and inheritance in Christ, but you can't meet every need, solve every problem in the gift realm which is in part. In that realm, it is always just a word here, a miracle there, a failure there, a success here, a failure there. But the ministry of Jesus was not in the gift realm, nor in the realm of New Testament church economy. But his was the ministry of a Son of God in all the power and glory of the Father. For many years now, there has been a great moving of the Spirit of God across the land and around the world. It has manifested itself through many movements on various levels. We have witnessed great evangelistic ministries, the divine healing ministry, the restoration of the New Testament church order with its fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the nine gifts of the Spirit, and confirmation of the ministries through prophecy with the laying on of hands. But I can testify to you that none of these ministries have come within the range of the ministry of Jesus Christ. No matter which of the healing evangelists you watched, no matter what prophets you heard, no matter what miracle, sign, or wonder, it did not measure up to the ministry of the Son of God. We kept saying, we have the same anointing, the same Holy Ghost, the same power, and we can do all the works Jesus did. And as hard as we tried, and as much as we wanted to believe it, it still just wasn't true. We had the same anointing all right, and the same Holy Spirit, and the same power, but we had it by measure, not without measure, as did Jesus. This puzzled me for many years. Then one day the Spirit drew my attention to a scripture in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This does not say that Jesus would receive the gift of the word of wisdom. It says that what he received was the Spirit of wisdom. It doesn't say that Jesus had a gift of healing or a gift of miracles. He received instead the Spirit of might. Jesus didn't have just a gift of the word of knowledge. He possessed the Spirit of knowledge. Not a fragmentary word of wisdom here, or a fragment word of knowledge there, or a gift of healing operating tonight, and a gift of prophecy operating tomorrow night. No, upon the firstborn Son rested all the fullness of the sevenfold Spirit of sonship, even as Isaiah prophesied of him, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." The sevenfold Spirit of God is the fullness of the wisdom, glory, nature, and power of God. This is the Spirit without measure. This is the seven spirits of God. This is the sevenfold brightness of God's glory. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4, verse 6. This is why Jesus Christ could heal every disease, cast out every kind of devil, could raise the dead, even after they were decayed and stinking, could discern every thought and intent of men's hearts, could command all the elements of nature, and even die and rise again from the dead. Some of us have been able to do a very limited amount of this. Some of us have had a gift of healing, and have healed some sick people. But who has healed them all, even in one meeting? I heard Oral Roberts many years ago admit that only about 1 out of every 5 people he has laid hands on have received any discernible touch from God. Some of us have been healed ourselves, but who among us has been healed every time? Some of us have prophesied, have had a word of knowledge, but which one has had every word that he has ever spoken come to pass? Some of us have had miracles of supply, gas put in our gas tanks, batteries charged, money sent through the mail from unexpected sources, etc. But who among us has walked on the sea or fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with 5 small loaves and 2 fishes? Some have had their countenances lighted by the joy of the Lord. But who has stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with even their raiment shining as the brightness of the noonday sun? Section: Fullness at the End of the Age. When we look out into the natural realm in this hour, at the end of the age, we see the natural man doing exploits in the natural realm. We see man sailing in atomic-powered submarines in the depths of the sea, sailing under the polar ice caps. We see man soaring through the skies faster than the speed of sound, and going out in space to explore distant planets. In the fields of science and technology, man is accomplishing the incomprehensible, breaking all bonds of limitation. This was prophesied for our day. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel 12, verse 4. But that natural revolution is only a figure of things to come in the spiritual. Why this sudden progress in the natural world? Because it is now time for a great change in the spiritual world. Is the Church of Jesus Christ to end this dispensation in failure and defeat? Is a little flock of faithful saints to undergo an emergency evacuation by a rapture at the last moment, just before the devil takes over the whole world? Not if the word of God is true. Said Daniel of this day, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Daniel 11, verse 32. God is going to have a people that will be fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. Yes, a people who, in the darkness of this hour, shall arise and shine until the nations come to their light, and kings to the brightness of their rising. Hallelujah! Some folks say that the rapture is the next thing on the agenda, that God must deliver us out of this mess, and that Jesus may come at any minute. Now you can forget about that. Only under the sevenfold intensified fullness of the Spirit of God can this mighty work be accomplished. It is important that God's people understand that the gifts of the Spirit by measure, the earnest down payment of the Spirit, is given for the edification of the body of Christ, and not for knocking Satan off his throne and bringing in the kingdom of God. The gifts of the Spirit are in the initial moving of the Spirit by measure. God intends that his sons shall move into the fullness of the sevenfold spirit of sonship in these last days. And there shall be upon every high mountain, kingdom, and upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters, the flowing of the life-giving Spirit of God, in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers, principalities, and powers of darkness fall. Moreover, the light of the moon, the Old Order Church, shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun, Jesus and the sons of God, shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. Isaiah 30, verses 25 through 26. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. John 3, verse 34. Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son, the first Son to be sent by the Father, was not limited, and now he says, "As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." John 20, verse 21. Paul wrote, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Romans 8, verse 29. God is sending sons in these last days. And if he is not sending sons, then he has no one else to send. For every other church, revival, movement, method, and effort has fallen short of putting all enemies under his feet and taking the kingdom. They have all failed, for they have all been in part. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Romans 8, verse 19. The only way for us to be the sons of God is for God to give us the Spirit without measure. This belongs to those apprehended to be sons. This is the anointing which God would send in this hour. The triumphant, risen, glorified Lamb of God, seen in the midst of the throne by John, has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. You can never come to share his throne without possessing the seven spirits of the Lamb upon the throne. Those under the sevenfold anointing sent forth into all the earth are those who in his dominion shall bring deliverance to the whole creation. How often we ask, why have we still been faced with failure? Why have we been limited? Why have we not seen more happening? I will tell you why. There is nothing worse than a partial success. There is nothing worse than seeing a few more people saved, a few more people healed, a few more baptized in the Spirit, a few more gifts and manifestations of the Spirit in our midst. Because any church or minister who has that kind of partial success will think, praise God, this is great, and will settle for it. All of us are so constituted. If you have just enough to show that you are alive and that God is still working, you are satisfied. I will tell you what God is doing in this hour. He is doing just the opposite to what most folk believe he is doing. Most people believe that we are seeing a greater and more powerful moving of God today than ever before in history. That is not true. We are seeing more people being affected by the moving of the Spirit, greater numbers of people involved in this end-time move, but we are not seeing greater miracles today than ever before. We are not seeing more spectacular healings, nor more supernatural signs and wonders, nor more anointed praise, nor a more forceful or pure flow of prophetic utterance. We are witnessing an increase in quantity in the things of the Spirit. But I declare unto you that at the same time we are seeing a decrease in the quality of the manifestations of the Spirit of God. And this is of God. God has limited us. He has weakened our strength until we are beginning to realize, O God, we can do nothing to meet the need. We are nothing as we ought to be. The situations are too great for us. God is doing this that we might not trust any longer in our partial success, that we might not rest in the in-part realm of the Spirit, but that we shall cry out unto the Lord until he moves afresh in the earth and brings forth in us the sevenfold brightness of his glory. What a high, holy, heavenly calling! And how reminiscent of Paul's statement in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So vast, so marvelous are the wonders of his grace, it will require the ages to come to continue to unfold these wonders. And he has purposed that there shall be a people through whom he would give this demonstration, that in the ages to come he might show. Show is from a Greek word meaning to exhibit, to put on display like a work of art, to demonstrate. The Amplified Bible reads, he did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable riches of his free grace in kindness and goodness of heart toward us in Christ Jesus. Kenneth Wust translates, "In order that he might exhibit in the ages that pile themselves upon one another in continuous succession the surpassing wealth of his grace in kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Show, demonstrate, exhibit the riches of his grace unto whom? Not to those who already know it. That would be useless, nonsense. But to those who do not know it, to the whole vast creation of men and worlds who dwell in darkness with the insatiable desire to receive, but to whom has never been revealed the true and eternal and unbounded source of life and reality. Ah, God is preparing a divine show for all the earth, indeed for the entire universe. The mighty Barnum, in describing his circus, said it was the greatest show on earth. True, Mr. Barnum was a great showman, and for its kind he had a great show. But God is the master showman, and is preparing to give the world the greatest show it has ever seen. It is a theatrical of mercy and grace and love in a world of wrath and violence. This will be God's master stroke as the curtain rises on the world's greatest drama, God's great show, the manifestation of the sons of God. Praise his name, once the finishing touch is put on the last stone of his living temple of kings and priests, the first fruits of his redemption. In ages yet to come he shall put his grace and kindness inwrought in us on display, so that the entire creation may walk across the stage of his cosmic theater and behold and see and finally come to understand and appreciate what God has provided for all men in Christ. All who have ears to hear must hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Across the land and around the world, the Spirit is saying today that he is preparing a people. He is preparing a body. He is preparing sons who shall be conformed to the image of his Son, who shall be partakers of the divine nature, who shall have the mind of Christ, who shall be brought to glory, and who then shall become the very express image of the Father, the brightness of the Father's glory, and the outraying of the Father's person. These shall receive of his fullness until they have within themselves conquered all sin, sickness, and death. God is now preparing sons. God is now preparing a body for that first son. We are the body of the first son, the body of the Christ, the body of the King of glory, the body of the great high priest in the heavens after the order of Melchizedek. We are the body of the giver, and in and through these sons, when all have been brought to his fullness, having received of all his glorious and eternal reality, his salvation shall be manifested, exhibited, and demonstrated unto the ends of the earth, and unto worlds yet unknown. The Lord is saying to his people in this day, "For this cause I have raised thee up, and sent thee to be a light unto the nations, and thou shalt be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Isaiah 49, verse 6, and Acts 13, verse 47. When those who treasure the beautiful hope of sonship speak the words the Spirit is speaking to the churches in this hour, people demand, "Who do you think we are?" When we declare that we are called to be the manifested sons of God, to grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to partake of a greater ministry than that of the church age, to set all creation free and reconcile all things in heaven and in earth back into God, people ask, "Just who do you think you are?" It really makes no difference who we think we are, but it makes a great deal of difference that we know who and what we are apprehended to be in him. Our ears have heard the sound of the trumpet. We cannot, dare not, settle for anything less. We must follow on to know him in all his wonderful fullness, to desire to receive of all that he is and has, so that we can in turn become his givers unto all. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Let us not sell creation short in these days. The whole creation is groaning and travailing together in pain to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Mankind is sick and tired of sin and fear and hatred and sorrow and pain and empty religious platitudes, rituals, ceremonies, and doctrines. The whole race is gripped by the most intense desire to receive. There is everywhere an unprecedented hunger for deliverance, life, and reality. Let us not deny the Lord who purchased us to be a kingdom of priests. While we seek no glory of our own, there is nevertheless great wealth and heavenly glory for all who fulfill all the will of God. You never lose with God. You are never diminished by giving. You are never impoverished by pouring out all that you are and have. There is an interesting fact in connection with the life of the great missionary Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor's brother desired above all things to be famous, and so he scorned the Christian life and scoffed at his brother's zeal to pour out his life as a missionary among the impoverished and ignorant heathen. He went into business and politics to become famous. Over a century has now passed, and throughout the whole world the name of Hudson Taylor is well known. And in writings, when it does appear, his brother is referred to as Hudson Taylor's brother, Mr. Anonymous, who gave up all to become famous. The compelling passion of my life is to be filled with all the fullness of God and to come into the image of Jesus Christ. The deep cry of my heart is for the satisfaction of knowing that my life counts for God. As God knows my heart, it is not a selfish desire. The reason I want to be like Jesus is because I love him so, but also because it is the only way I can ever be used in the restoration of fallen creation. I see the needs of the world around me and realize that I am practically powerless to do anything about it. Oh yes, I can pray and give a little and believe God and see occasional conversions, deliverances, and blessings. But anyone who says that they have reached the place where their ministry is meeting the needs of the world is either blind to the needs of humanity, a proud hypocrite, or a compulsive liar. Lord Jesus, breathe thy spirit into all who read these lines until we are like thee in all of thy ways, that thou mayest be glorified and all creation blessed. Make us a center of omnipotent God. May the great river of thy love and grace and power flow and flow and flow until the outflow of thyself from our center knows no circumference, enveloping all creation in thy life and light and love. Amen. Upon whom shall the Lord arise in the sevenfold brightness of his intensified glory and power? We trust that it shall be upon you and me. Today our hearts are expectantly crying, O Lord, let that sevenfold brightness be revealed, that the glory of God shall so fill our lives, that the radiance of thy presence shall fill the whole earth. Amen. End of chapter 4.